Well, hello there, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad to have you with us this week. And we're continuing, of course, in our study of the Gospels. And right now, we're moving through the last week of Jesus' earthly life. And in this last week, Jesus tells a number of parables, and we're working through these parables right now. So we're going to dig back in and do that, but let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, open the Word of God to us today. Open our minds, our hearts, our understanding, our spirits. Illuminate us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we might really grasp the truth that you're teaching us today from your word. And Lord, we also pray for Israel and Gaza and the whole situation in the Middle East. We pray that calm would descend from you back on that area, that there would be a lasting ceasefire, and Lord, that the loss of life could be ended over there, and calm return. So, Lord Jesus, do this in your mercy. We pray for everyone over there. We pray for comfort and solace for those who've lost loved ones, those who've had loved ones injured. We pray for the hostages, that they would all be returned safely. And Lord Jesus, we lay these things at your feet and ask for your special intervention. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Now, we just finished up the parable of the great wedding banquet that the king had. And if you remember, he invited all the people that he had sent a previous invitation to. They all refused to come. The Jewish people, of course, the invitation being here in the scripture, all the messianic promises and verses and prophecies. And so he went out in the highways and the byways, the king had his servants do, meaning the Gentiles, and brought them in. He was found by a people who were not looking for him, as the Old Testament prophecy says. And then last week we talked about the person he found in the banquet who was not properly clothed, didn't have wedding garments on, and therefore did not meet the dress code of the banquet. And we said that that dress code was the righteousness of Christ that we get as a covering over us when we trust what he did on the cross for us as the one and only payment for our sin. These are the white robes that the book of Revelation talks about that got washed white in the blood of the Lamb. If you missed any of that, man, I urge you to go back and get those couple of messages and listen to them. They're very important. So, today we're going to move on, and we were working out of Matthew chapter 22, but now we're going to do the parable that's there, but I'm going to use Luke's record of this parable because there's a couple of details he gives that I think really are helpful that Matthew's gospel doesn't give. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 20, and we're going to begin in verse 20. And they watched him, meaning the rabbis, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and sent spies who pretended to be righteous men that they, the rabbis, might seize on his words, Jesus' words, in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Now remember, no one in Israel at this time, under Roman occupation, had the right to pronounce the death penalty, crucifixion, on anyone except the Roman governor or a Roman court. The locals did not have that authority. And so why did they want to deliver Jesus to the Roman governor? Well, they had the authority to administer less severe punishments to people, the Sanhedrin did, the Jewish Sanhedrin, but not the death penalty. So it's clear by wanting to deliver him to the governor, Pontius Pilate, that their intent was that Jesus be killed, not just disciplined, not just even thrown in jail, but killed. Okay, this was their motive now, as all the New Testament makes clear. Verse 21, and they ask him, these people who were trying to catch Jesus in something that he said, they ask him saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but you teach the way of God truly." Oh, man. Oh, man. Later it's going to say Jesus perceived what was in their heart. Folks, Jesus was God and saw every man's heart. But when somebody approaches you like that, you don't have to be God to figure out that they're disingenuous. Nobody approaches somebody with that kind of an introduction if they're not trying to blow smoke and catch you in something. I remember when I first came to Pastor McLean Bible Church, there was a man there, a man who became a good friend, and he said to me, he said, "Lon, watch out for the people who greet the train. Watch out for the people who greet the train." You say, what's that mean? Well, he was talking about all the people who came up to me when I first was chosen to be the pastor there, and they were my best friend, and I was the best thing since sliced bread, and they all wanted to be close to me. And he said, watch out for those people, because they have an agenda. Watch out for them. And these are the people like here who greet in the train. Oh, you teach the way of God rightly, and you never show personal favoritism. And come on now. You and I could have figured out something was amiss here. But Jesus certainly figured it out. And so then they said, you teach the way of God rightly. Here's our question. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, do you understand how they were hoping to catch him here? If he says no, it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then they're going to go turn him into Pontius Pilate as a revolutionary and as a person who was being recalcitrant to the Roman Empire and the authority of Rome. If he said, yes, it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then they're going to take that and they're going to tell all their Jewish friends and all the Jewish people that he's in favor of giving money to Rome. What kind of Messiah could he possibly be? Because the Jews hated the Romans. And what's more, they hated paying taxes that they were forced to pay under military occupation. The threat of military violence against them if they didn't pay or being thrown in jail. So it was a no-win question. Verse 23. But he, Jesus, perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius." All Roman coinage, once the empire began, had the emperor's image on the front of the coin. And Jewish coins, the couple times Jewish coins were minted during the revolt of 66 to 70 AD and the revolt of 132 to 135 AD, The Jewish coins did not have a person's image on them because that was considered to be idolatry, to have a man's image on your money or a woman's. But Roman coinage always did. So, show me a denarius whose image is on the coin. And they answered him and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Meaning, worship, praise, that is God's, give him that. Taxes, that belongs to Caesar on the human level, that is his purview. Give him what is his purview, give God what is his purview. Incredible answer. Many of us know that phrase. We've heard it before. Render unto Caesar what's Caesar's, and unto God what's God's. But this is where it comes from here in the Bible. Now, he frustrated their desire to catch him. He didn't say, we should pay taxes to Caesar, all of us Jews, and get the people mad. And he didn't say, we shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar and get in trouble with the Romans. He bifurcated their question and kept the Jewish people happy that he said, we give God's what belongs to him, our worship, and we give Caesar what he has authority over, like it or not, taxes. Okay, now, the Jews are going to come and test him on a couple other ways, as we're going to see going forward. But that's all we're going to do today. And because we're going to stop now, we're going to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Okay, here we go. Come on now. One, two, three. So what? Yeah. So what? And, you know, I hope you had a happy Thanksgiving with your family. I hope that we could all give God thanks for his amazing goodness to us each and every day. And as we look at our lives, even with all of our troubles and everything, hey, we're still going to heaven if we know Christ. We're still covered by the righteousness of Christ. We still have our wedding garments washed white in the blood of the Lamb, as we talked about last week. How sweet it is, baby. And somebody, a nice person, sent me a sign this week that you see when you drive into Brooklyn. Look at this. And what does it say? How sweet it is. How much do you love that? How sweet it is. All right. Come on now. Say it with me. Because I didn't give you a chance to say it with me. One, two, three. How sweet it is. Or how sweet it is, as Jackie would say. Yeah. Now, Jesus outsmarted these guys here, which he's going to do a few more times before it's all over. But what does he teach us in this parable? Over and above, supra the fact that he outsmarted them, what does it teach us? What is his principle? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. What does that teach us? Well, it teaches us that authority matters to God. Authority matters to God. He's asked, what about the authority that the Roman Empire has to exact and collect taxes from us? And Jesus says, it's legitimate. It's legitimate. And you, as worshipers of God, are still under the authority of the Roman government, and you are under authority to obey their authority. Watch. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and here we are. We're using the New King James Version of the Bible. Yeah. And remember what we study on Live with Law in the Bible. Say it with me. The whole Bible. Nothing but the Bible. Then we apply it to our life, which is what we're doing. Now, let me read to you the first few verses of Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There's our word. For there is no authority. There's our word. Except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority that they're under resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject to human authority, not only because of wrath, because you might get in trouble, but also for conscience' sake, for because of this reason, you also pay taxes. Finally, Paul concludes, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due. Now, here we have a clear statement in the Bible that we as followers of Christ are to obey human authority of the government, including paying taxes and keeping the laws and the customs of whatever human authority, governing authority, we're under, because God appointed that authority, and he's serious about us obeying authority. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him, or for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. Honor all people, verse 17. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Okay, so here we are told as followers of Christ that God cares about the authority of government, and we are to be subject to it. But that's not the only authority in the Bible that God tells us he cares about. For example, Ephesians chapter 6. Children, verse 1. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why should I obey my parents? Because God has given them authority over me. And God cares about authority. Also, look with me in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, today we would say, this is the authority of our boss over us. And we're told to obey that authority, not as men pleasers, not trying to just buddy up to them and blow smoke at them, but from the heart, obey them as unto the Lord. God cares about authority. How about Ephesians chapter 5? Wives, verse 22. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. And if a husband's loving his wife properly, a wife will have no problem submitting to his leadership properly. But here, God says, I've placed husbands in authority in the home, and not only children, but also wives need to submit to that authority. Authority matters to God. How about in the church? Well, listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. We're talking about the elders of the church now. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The writer of Hebrews said, verse 7, remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. So he's talking about elders here in the church, and he says, obey them. Why? Because they have spiritual authority, right? Not just human authority. And of course, when we're talking about the government's human authority, I forgot to mention, of course, we're talking about the police and, other law enforcement officers. Of course, we're talking about them, to obey them. But now we got spiritual authority. Authority matters to God. We are told to be subject to the authority of our elders in the church. Now, even in the heavenly places, authority matters to God. Look at this right here in the book of Jude. Jude verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses. You say, what does that mean? I don't have the slightest idea. The Bible never mentions, except for here, disputing over the body of Moses. So I don't know what that was. But somehow Michael and Satan were fighting, were arguing, were contending with one another. Michael, the archangel, look at this, when disputing about the body of Moses, he dared not bring against Satan a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. What's the point of that? Well, the point is there's authority in the heavenly places. God is the only one in the heavenly places who has authority over Satan himself. Not even Michael has authority over Satan himself. This is why in the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, Satan had to come get God's permission personally to lower the boom on Job, if you remember. Because he is under heavenly authority to Almighty God. But Michael did not have that authority over Satan. And so therefore, he had to say, the Lord rebuke you. Not I'm rebuking you, I don't have that authority. But even Michael had to conform with the authority in the heavenly places. You understand? So there's human authority that we're to be subject to. There is spiritual authority that we're to be subject to. There is heavenly authority that we are to be subject to. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But when we speak to the devil and we tell him to be gone like Jesus did, be gone when he was tempting Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, "Be gone from me." Well, Jesus had the authority to tell him to be gone. He was God himself. We don't have that authority. We have to live under the authority of Christ. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, the Bible says. But we have to resist him in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who has the authority over the devil to command him to flee from us. Michael understood that. We need to understand that. Every night when I go to bed, without fail, I pray out loud so Satan can hear me. "Satan, I resist you for my daughter Jill tonight. I resist you for my family, my wife and my family tonight, and for my own self. But I resist you in the name of Jesus. And I resist you by the blood of Jesus. And I resist all of your evil host. Because it is written, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And Lord, even the demons are subject to us," the disciples said, "in thy name." They're not subject to us. They're subject to us in thy name. In the name of Jesus, Paul said, come out of her. Acts 16. You with me? So, whether it's heavenly or spiritual or human authority, we are to be people who understand where the authority lies, and then we are to be subject to it. Let me say this. God does not bless people who refuse to live under his chain of authority and chain of command. He doesn't. The chain of command matters to God. Authority matters to God. And we as believers, submitting ourselves to the authority God has established humanly, spiritually, and in the heavenly places, we who submit to that, God honors that in a mighty way. And I left out some other authorities I can think of now, like school teachers, or coaches, or I already mentioned our bosses, or law enforcement officers, or whatever. If they have authority over us, God expects us to honor and submit and obey that authority. Now, you say, what if the authority is corrupt? Well, you know what? It often is. I mean, we live in an evil world where corruption is rampant in government. It's rampant in other places where politics, you know, is everywhere, and where people tamper with the system to get it to go their way. Doesn't matter. We are to submit to the authorities over us, even if they're corrupt, and trust God that he is bigger than their corruption, and that he will vindicate us if we will obey him and honor his chain of command. This is why King David said, even when Saul was trying to kill him, "I will not lift my hand against God's anointed." Saul might have been corrupt, and Saul might have been evil, but he was still, at that time, the king. And David understood his responsibility was still to be obedient and submissive to the king, even if the king was corrupt and trying to hurt him. "I will not raise my hand against God's anointed." And what did God do? God protected David. He dealt with Saul completely apart from David having to lift a finger to do it. And he made David king just as he had promised. God knows how to do that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, for the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, out of mistreatment, and how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Hey, God knows how to take care of you and me when we submit ourselves to authority as he commands us to do, even if it's corrupt authority. Now, let me say two things in closing. One, I've tried very hard to live this principle myself when I was pastor at McLean Bible Church for almost 40 years. I think I can honestly tell you that to the best of my recollection and ability to remember, never once did I defy the authority of the Board of Elders at that church. Whatever they said, even if I didn't agree, even if I thought they were wrong, if they said, no, Lon, no, we don't want you to do that. Friends, I didn't do it. Why? Because I thought they were always right? No. But I was under authority. I used to tell people publicly, I have a boss. People thought I was the boss. I said, no, I have a boss. Not only God, but the chairman of the Board of Elders is my boss. And I remember one of the chairmen used to always go, oh, I'm not his boss, we're partners. And I would always say, no, I'm sorry, we may be partners, but you're still my boss. And if you tell me, no, Lon, on behalf of the elders, I'm telling you no. I never did anything, to the best of my knowledge, to disobey that. Why? Because I understood the principle I'm teaching you today. And I knew God was not going to bless my life or bless my ministry if I defied the spiritual authority that I was under as the pastor of McLean Bible Church. I was still under the authority of the elders. And that didn't mean I didn't come back later and try again. If I thought the elders were wrong about a decision, I'd come back later and I'd try to change their minds again and again sometimes. But if I couldn't change their minds, I would never disobey. And I, looking back, I'm happy that I did it that way. And I believe God blessed that I did it that way. You don't have to agree with the authorities over you. You just have to submit to them. Finally, let me say, number two, that we have in our world today, and I hope you understand this, I think you do, an epidemic of rebellion against authority. All authority. And this is rampant in our society today. People breaking into Nordstrom and other stores and just, you know, grabbing and stealing and things. And having no respect for authority whatsoever. We're living in an age of children who are growing up and not being taught respect for their parents the way they should. Or respect for their teachers the way they should, or even respect for law enforcement and the government the way they should. And in churches, leaders who feel free to disobey elders and deacons, when the deacons or the elders say, no, we don't want you to do it that way, no, they go do it anyway. And usually pay the price in tremendous upheaval in the church for doing it that way. But we're full of this. Even young pastors are being taught, no, you don't submit to the elders. You're the pastor. They submit to you. No. Or at least you can ignore them when you think they're wrong. I'm sorry. No. No. This is not what the Bible teaches. It's wrong and it's contra-biblical. But we have an epidemic, not just in America, worldwide. Riots and demonstrations and all of this kind of stuff. It's out of control. But the Bible tells us that this is going to happen at the end of the age. Look, let me go back to Jude. Jude talks about, in verse 8, those who defile the flesh and who reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries, of government authorities. They defy and reject authority. And Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, what's one of the greatest doctrines of demons? Well, how did Satan become Satan? What did he do? He rebelled against what? The authority of Almighty God over him. That's exactly right. Listen to Isaiah 14, talking about the fall of Satan, how it happened. Verse 13, but you said, Lucifer, in your heart, you were a mighty angel, but you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the heights in the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down into Sheol, the Bible says, into hell. What was Satan's fall all about? It was all about authority. His unwillingness to submit to God's authority. As Milton wrote of him, I would rather rule in hell than submit in heaven. Okay. What is that all about? Authority. What is doctrines of demons all about? Well, there's not just one, but one of the main doctrine of demons is to rebel against authority and to despise authority. And human beings are born that way. Just look at any toddler and you see it. But the demons, they stir it up inside man and end up with things like Antifa and other things and anarchists. So this should not surprise us that we live in a world that is becoming more and more and more insulated against and resistant to and rebellious against authority. But this is not how God wants us as believers to live. So, let me close by saying what I said earlier. God cares about authority. Authority matters to God. Remaining in the chain of command where God has put you, wherever it may be, matters to God. And God blesses us when we stay in that chain of command and we obey it, not as men pleasers, but from the heart as unto God, as unto the Lord, Colossians 3. And God does not bless when we rebel against it and step out of it. Lesson for today, authority and our submission to it matters to God. Oh, and I must add one caveat here that's very, very important. And that is, we give to Caesar what is Caesar's. We give to God what is God's. Yes. God has an authority over us that supersedes human authority. For example, if you remember in Acts chapter 4, when the Jewish leaders said to Peter and John, you can't preach Jesus anymore. Peter said in response, and I'm reading from Acts chapter 4, verse 19, Peter answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And so the Jewish leaders threatened them and let them go, and they went right back out preaching the gospel. And sometimes there might be a case where God calls us to do something, and human authority tries to oppose it, and we must obey God. But be careful, because it's very easy here, if we're not careful, to trick ourselves and convince ourselves that we should obey God and not human authority, when really there is a way of doing both. What I mean is, I remember one time I was giving out tracts at a particular location, and I had a policeman come up and say, I'm sorry, you can't solicit here. And I said, well, I'm not soliciting. I'm giving out material about the Lord. And he said, no, technically you're on private property and you're soliciting, and they have a sign up, no soliciting. And I said, now I could have said, wait a minute, this is from God. I'm called to preach the gospel, private property or no private property. I'm going to do it anyway, get myself arrested, and pride myself that I'd obey God instead of man. Wait a minute. Yeah, I could have seen it that way. But I said to the police officer, well, if I go off of private property, like if I walk 10, 15 steps over there onto the sidewalk where I'm not on private property, can I continue to give out tracts and try to talk people about the Lord? He said, yeah, sure, of course. I said, okay, then that's what I'm going to do. And I walked 10, 15 steps, maybe not even that much, and went right back to preaching the gospel and trying to give out tracts. Not preaching out loud, but I mean trying to make contact so I could share the Lord. Hey, you know what? That was a way of obeying God and man, and that's what we always ought to look for, is a way to obey God and at the same time obey man. If we can do that, that's the ideal. We don't want to rebel against human authority just for the sake of rebelling, or because it makes us feel more pious and more holy. No, if we can obey God and man both, walk off the private property onto public property and do it, fine. That should be our goal. So just be sure that there really is a case of human authority actually trying to stop you from obeying God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for teaching us today a very important and a very timely lesson here in the United States of America and in our world. Lord, in a world that's coming apart at the seams, in a world where authority is being more and more despised and disobeyed and rebelled against. Even here in the United States, we see it out of control in some places. Lord Jesus, teach us as your followers that authority matters to you. Chain of command matters to you. remaining in our chain of command matters to you. Even if it's corrupt, and even if we feel it's wrong sometimes, you still make it very clear that we are to submit to the authority over us. And so, Lord Jesus, help us to do that and to trust you that you know how to preserve us when we obey you like this. And you will, just as you did David when he submitted to Saul. Teach us today from your word how to live in a way that we bring blessing upon our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Now, God bless you. And Lord willing, we'll see you next week on Live with Lon.